Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, January 6, 2026, 2025 Christmas special.
You know, I think that I'm feeling so great with my knees, I'm going to run the Las Vegas Marathon this year. I hope you would laugh at that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, sir, for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Tom Gilbreth has an article, A Settled Mind in Unsettling Times. 2026 had barely begun when stunning new developments raised major questions about what happens next. In the early morning hours of January 3rd, U.S. forces, including law enforcement personnel, captured the indicted felon. Make sure you hear it. The indicted felon and illegitimate president of Venezuela, Nicolas Maduro. Venezuela's recent history has been a series of tragedies, and those who are suffering are the people of Venezuela, not the communists who have taken it over, but the people that live there. They are in total poverty. The only ones with money are the communists who are running the country. Venezuela's recent history has been a series of tragedies. Those Americans who want socialism here in this country, and it's getting to be more and more and more throughout our country. Socialism. And they call it socialism. It's communism. President Trump calls it what it is. It's communism. Those Americans who want socialism here in this country should look closely at what happened after communist Hugo Chavez took over Venezuela in the late 1990s. Venezuela's proven oil reserves surpass that of Saudi Arabia. That nation should be the richest nation in this hemisphere, the richest one. The people should be in great prosperity, but they're in great poverty. They should be a rich country. And President Trump wants to help them achieve that prosperity and stability. Like scores of other things happening in the world, which include artificial intelligence and the machine apocalypse, the increasing threat of nuclear war, pandemics, terrorism's frightening new reach, the rise of deadly technologies, a global moral freefall, and the resulting mental disorders suffered by billions. Philippians 4, verse 8 tells us to think about the things that are true, noble, just, pure, and lovely. Through this scripture, God admonishes us to contemplate on the virtuous things and things of good report. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above. Now, does that mean we should hide our eyes from negative things going on in America and around the world? Are we to bury our heads in the deep sand of social media curated to say only what we want to hear? In Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, Jesus scolded people for not recognizing the signs of the times. And in Matthew 24, among other places, he told us the signs that we are to be looking for. That means we have to pull our heads out of the sand and look around. See what's going on in America and the world and relate that to what God says in His Word, absolute truth. Watching the signs of the times does not contradict centering our thoughts on the pure, the virtuous, and the lovely. Setting our minds on things above allows us to see the things of earth in the light of God's presence. Jesus Christ controls history, His redemption, His virtue love, and His kingdom, keeping Him as our context allows us to see the world's dangers while remaining full of hope, that's confidence, and faith. In Him, the world's most terrifying things can be examined in complete honesty and, thanks to the grace of God, without fear. You should have no mental attitude sin of fear of what's going on. The winner believer does not have the mental attitude sin of fear, regardless of what's happening in the world. Whatever's happening in America, and it's not good what's happening in America, but the winner believer has no fear because the winner believer loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he knows that Jesus Christ controls history. All throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God sent his messengers, his prophets, to warn the people of Israel that they were approaching the fifth cycle of national discipline. And many times they did not listen to God's communicators. Well, we have a few faithful communicators in America today. For the most part, Americans are not listening to God's communicators today. But we're still here, so there's hope. Jesus Christ does control history. He controls history in the matter of the United States of America while we are in apostasy and degeneracy. And we are definitely in apostasy and degeneracy. Jesus Christ controls history. We're still here, so there is hope for America. And I love my nation. I love America. I love what that flag stands for. And I pray for this nation every single day. And I pray that the only hope for America I know is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only hope for America and a spiritual revival. And I pray that the grace gospel will be given all over America, that many sons might be brought into glory. I pray for Erica Kirk carrying on the work of her husband, Charlie. And she has no... People asked her, are you afraid of being assassinated like your husband? She says, I have no fear at all. I know my God. I know Jesus Christ. And I know that I'm carrying out what He wants me to do. And I look forward to going to college campuses all over this nation and continue the work of my husband. And I have no fear at all of what is out there and possibly being assassinated like he was. Pray for Erica Kirk and her ministry of fulfilling her royal ambassadorship, representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I pray that God will work in the hearts of Christians, because the problem is the pivot of believers in this country is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And I pray that God will work in the heart of Christians who are out of fellowship with God, living by the lust patterns of their sin nature, living in Satan's cosmic system. They're the problem. And I pray that God will do whatever it takes to work in their heart, that they come to their senses and rebound and get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. And then I pray that they seek out a sound doctrinal Bible teaching church. There aren't a lot of them, but there's a few. Seek that out and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that the pivot will enlarge. And if the pivot enlarge enough, it'll be like in Isaiah's day when Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem and was going to totally annihilate Jerusalem and the Jewish people. But they listened to Isaiah. They listened to his teaching. And the pivot enlarged so that Jesus Christ, as the angel of the Lord in Theophany, came and set a world record, killing 185,000 Assyrians in one night. In one night. That'd be kind of fun to see something like that go on here, because the pivot has enlarged enough that Jesus Christ comes and, well, there went all the communists in America. So there is hope, but the hope is only if the pivot gets large enough. But Jesus Christ definitely controls history. If the pivot gets large enough, he will deliver our nation from the fifth cycle of national discipline. We are so close. But they were very close in Isaiah's day as well. And speaking of Isaiah, well, we're in. I had you turn to Isaiah 9 because our 2025 Christmas special is an in-depth study of specifically one verse. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Now, Isaiah 9:6. Many of you are very familiar with the music, Christmas music, perhaps the most powerful Christmas music of all, Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah. And Handel, when he wrote this work, Handel's Messiah, the spotlight was on Isaiah 9, verse 6, and on the four characteristics of the celebrityship of the miracle Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what Handel's Messiah is about. Fantastic music. And so, our 2025 Christmas special is on Isaiah 9:6, and also, as we, and I have been playing Handel's Messiah all the way through this last month, and we're, by the way, how long, some of you want to know, how long, Pastor Olson, are we going to keep playing Christmas music? Well, I established the policy here. And my policy has been throughout all the years I've been here is that that Christmas music will continue until my birthday. Now, when you say, when is your birthday? None of your damn business. No, no, it's January 16th. So it will continue until we get to January 16th. Then we'll go back to the other music. But how about it? What a great night of music. Randy Travis. You love to get the country music people singing. It's a whole new ball game. All right, Isaiah 9, verse 6. The greatest miracle that the world will ever know is that very first Christmas, the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. And this great prophetical passage in Isaiah 9 presents the hypostatic union of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it starts out, because a child has been born for us, the true humanity of the Messiah. A son has been given for us, the undiminished deity of the Messiah. And therefore the Messiah, the miracle Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the unique person of the universe. Undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. The theanthropic person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And therefore, one of the most important doctrines that you can learn concerning the Messiah is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. And that was one of the first things I wanted to go in great depth and teach you. And we've done that. This first clause of verse 6 presents the greatest miracle that the world will ever know. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God on that very first Christmas. The first clause of verse 6 puts the spotlight on the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle Messiah. And then the second clause of verse 6 put the spotlight on the second coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the government will be on his shoulders. The miracle Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a gift from God to be a ruler of the entire world. We studied that in Luke 1, 31 to 33. And God presented that at the first Christmas, the birth, the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ. At the second Advent, the Lord Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom on earth and he will rule the entire world. But not only will the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle Messiah, be the ruler of the world, but the entire responsibility of justice and righteousness in the administration of government rests upon His shoulders. He will rule the world with perfect justice and absolute righteousness. The child is to be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And in the last half of Isaiah 9:6, the prophet Isaiah gives us four characteristics of the celebrityship of the miracle Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have studied the first two characteristics. He is our wonder counselor or miracle counselor. And secondly, He is the mighty, omnipotent God. There are two more characteristics, the Eternal Father and the Prince of Peace. We're in the process of studying the Eternal Father, third characteristic, and we have yet to study the Prince of Peace. The second characteristic of the celebrityship of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is that He is the mighty, omnipotent God. And that means He is mighty in battle, mighty in war, and He is Jehovah Tsevaoth. He is the Lord of the armies. And that brought us to the third characteristic of the celebrityship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Father. And the third characteristic of the celebrityship of Jesus Christ, the miracle Messiah, has two concepts. We have studied the first concept. He is eternal life, the eternal life of the miracle Messiah. The second characteristic concept is the miracle Messiah is a father of grace and compassion. A father of grace and compassion. The first concept of the eternal Father is the eternal life of the miracle Messiah, and we studied that. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He is eternal life. There never has been a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. There will never be a time in the future when He will not exist. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who eternally exists, who existed in eternity past, and who is to come, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One. Jesus Christ has no beginning. Jesus Christ has no ending. He is absolute existence. He is the self-existing One. He is the great I Am. Exodus 3, verse 14. Jesus Christ is the true God, the living God, the eternal King, Jeremiah 10:10. Jesus Christ does not possess life. He is life. He is the living and true God. The eternal life of God is given as a gift to anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Christ, the miracle Messiah, the only Savior. We saw that in John 3:16, John 3:36, John 6:40, 1 John 5:11 to 13. However, the unbeliever does not have the eternal life of God. Verse 36, John 3:36 says, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So the third characteristic of the celebrityship of Christ, that He is the eternal Father, puts the spotlight, first of all, on the eternal life of Christ. Psalm 90, verse 2, Psalm 102, 25 to 27. And The eternal Christ is the creator of the universe, John 1:1-3. Now, in this third characteristic of the celebrityship of the miracle Messiah, Jesus Christ, we not only have the eternal life of the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized, but we also have the spotlight on the miracle Messiah as the Father of grace and compassion. And I just absolutely love this. And a lot of Christians have no idea that this is the center part of this third characteristic. Most Christians haven't got a clue, but then they're not taught the Word of God. But anyway, we have studied the first 4 points of concept number 2. The word Father is the Hebrew word Av, and when Av is used of man, it refers to the human father of a child. However, when Av is used of God, it has a very special meaning and emphasis. We have studied the first 4 points. Point 1 was in relationship to God. Av, Father, puts the spotlight on the grace and the compassion of the miracle Messiah, Jesus Christ, on His grace and compassion. 2, in relationship to the miracle Messiah, Jesus Christ, it emphasizes grace function and compassion of the King, our Savior, our Redeemer. 3, as a father has compassion on his children, so the miracle Messiah has compassion on those who fear him. And Psalm 103:13, I just love this verse, and when I saw this, it just opened up the whole third characteristic of the celebrityship of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Psalm 103:13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, has compassion on those who fear him. Who fear him. Occupation with Jesus Christ. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, has compassion on those who fear him. Occupation with Christ. And then point 4, and we ended with this last time. As a shepherd graciously provides for, protects, and cares for his sheep, so also the miracle Messiah, Jesus Christ, provides for, protects, and cares for his sheep, believers in Jesus Christ. How? With grace and with compassion. And that's Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is phenomenal. And I went and taught that. I've taught it a couple or three times, but the last time I went into great detail in Psalm 23. And it's a Psalm of David, a winner believer, the human author of most of the Psalm. And Psalms, by the way, this is all music. These were the hymns that they sang. But here is the Psalm of David. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. Now, pastors are called poimen shepherds, but pastors are under shepherds, under the great shepherd and the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, is my shepherd, David said. I shall not be in want. And David made a lot of bad decisions. He got out of fellowship with God. He got into reversionism. And he made a lot of sins in his life. And fortunately for David, they're all recorded in the Bible. And they're there forever. Now, you can be thankful that your sins are not recorded in the Bible and will be viewed again and again and again. But David's are. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's to feed on the grace and truth of the Word of God, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul when I make bad decisions and get out of fellowship with God. He restores my soul in grace and in compassion. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Occupation with Christ and sharing His happiness. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me in grace and in compassion. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and You anoint my head with oil. My cup, the cup of the soul of the believer, winner believer, overflows with greater grace blessings. Overflows from the eternal Father, the Father of grace and compassion. My cup overflows with greater grace blessings. And then, surely goodness and grace will pursue me. Here's the Father of grace and compassion. Surely goodness and grace will pursue me all the days of my life. Greater grace blessings in time. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Greater grace blessing for all eternity. All we see in Psalm 23 is grace, 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 grace. We see the grace and compassion of the eternal Father. We see the grace and compassion of the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, in relationship to us, believers in the church age, royal family of God. So again, point four, as the shepherd graciously provides for, protects, and cares for his sheep, so also the miracle Messiah, Jesus Christ, provides for, protects, and cares for his sheep with grace and compassion. Psalm 23. Point five, therefore, the term of Father emphasizes the grace orientation and grace function and grace policy of our Lord Jesus Christ for all of His sheep, believers, and for you, royal family of God. Therefore, the term Father of emphasizes the grace orientation and grace function and grace policy of our Lord Jesus Christ for His sheep, all believers. Six, Jesus Christ, the miracle Messiah, is an eternal Father. That is, He eternally functions by grace and compassion to His sheep. And all throughout the scriptures, the word sheep is used for believers. Goats is used for unbelievers. He eternally functions by grace and compassion to His sheep, believers, the royal family of God. 7. Now and forever, He guards His sheep, believers, and supplies their needs in grace. Logistical grace, blessing, and support to keep you alive in the middle of the devil's world. Temporal security. And He does that for all believers. All believers. Grace, 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 grace. Logistical grace, blessing, and support for all believers. The ones who deserve it, the ones who don't deserve it. Because He's doing that so that you can come to your senses and realize, hey, God has a plan here and He wants me to grow up to spiritual maturity. He wants me to glorify Him to the maximum. He wants me to have virtue love brought to completion in my heart. And so God keeps giving you logistical grace, blessing, and support day after day after day. And so that one of these days the light goes on and away you go. You're off and running. The gun goes poof, and you're running the marathon. See? Look for me now at the next marathon. Yeah. Now and forever, He guards His sheep, believers, and supplies their needs in grace, like a father to his children and like a shepherd to his sheep. Like a father to his children and like a shepherd to his sheep. Point 8. 4 biblical illustrations of the grace function of the miracle Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Father are given. And we're going to look at these 4 biblical illustrations. 4 biblical illustrations of the grace function of the miracle Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Father. Illustration number one is the woman taken in adultery. The woman taken in adultery. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll start at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. Now, the teachers of the law, that's the scribes and the Pharisees, brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, Teacher. Now they only call Him teacher because they don't believe He's the Messiah. They want to kill Him. They don't believe He's the Messiah. They don't believe He is the Son of God, eternal Son of God. No way. And they don't believe in Him for salvation. They want to kill Him. That's what they want to do. So they call Him teacher. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the very act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? Now, listen to verse 6. They were using this question as a trap. This was a trap. They hated Him. They want to kill Him. And they're using this as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him and killing Him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on, he's writing on the ground with his finger, and they keep on, come on, answer us, answer us, answer us, answer us. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Woo. That really lowers the numbers there. It lowers all the numbers. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. Now Jesus Christ is... He is the omniscient, all-knowing God, and in eternity past, he knew all about this gal that committed adultery. He knew all about it in eternity past. He also knew in eternity past that she would place her faith in Jesus Christ. And she did place her faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment she placed her faith in Jesus Christ, all of her sins that she committed as an unbeliever were removed and gone. And so... He is making this, he's treating this prostitute, or this is not a prostitute, this is a woman caught in adultery. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. It took a while for them to clear out. The older ones first. Why are they the first ones to leave? Because they've committed a lot more sins in their life. They're older. The older ones first, so they kind of got it. Yeah, I guess I've committed at least one sin. Until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she said. And then he says, "Neither do I condemn you." And then Jesus declared, "Go now and stop sinning in this category of sin." You're not going to ever stop sinning, but stop sinning in this category of sin. And she saw the grace and compassion of the miracle Messiah, Jesus Christ. The religious Pharisees and scribes, they're not believers. They think they're great believers. They're not even saved. Most of them are held in torments right now, waiting for the judgment and cast in the lake of fire. So let's take a look at this first illustration of the grace and compassion of the Jesus Christ as eternal Father. One, the scribes and the Pharisees are full of self-righteous arrogance and sins of the tongue. They judge, slander, malign this woman caught in adultery. They do not even believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. In fact, they're trying to trap him so they can kill him. She's a believer in Jesus Christ. They are not believers. Two, like many believers today, they have no grace orientation and no grace function. In fact, they are not even believers. Like many believers today, they have no grace orientation and no grace function. In fact, they are not even believers. Three, they tried to trap our Lord, John 8:6, so they could accuse him and kill him. And they tried to kill the woman taken in adultery. They tried to trap our Lord, John 8:6, so they could accuse him and kill him. And they tried to kill the woman taken in adultery. But because of the grace and compassion of the Eternal Father, Jesus Christ, the miracle Messiah, what a brilliant way to deal with these people. Anyone here that hasn't sinned, you throw the first stone. And they were all gone. For only Jesus Christ was qualified to throw a stone, because he is the only one who is without sin. John 8, verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ is impeccable. He's sinless perfection. He never committed even one sin. So only Jesus Christ was qualified to throw a stone, because he is the only one who is without sin. As the omniscient God, he was a witness to this act of adultery of this woman. Jesus Christ knew all about it in eternity past. And in grace, he willingly went to the cross and paid the penalty for her sins and the sins of the whole world. The grace and compassion of the Eternal Father. 5. Our Lord did not condemn her, because he is the Eternal Father of grace. And he treated her with grace and compassion. Our Lord did not condemn her, because he is the Eternal Father of grace. And he treated her with grace and compassion. 6. For the positive believer, our Lord's grace policy is a greater deterrent than the condemnation, vengeance, and stone throwing of the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. For the positive believer, our Lord's grace policy is a greater deterrent than the condemnation, vengeance, and stone throwing of the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. And when Jesus Christ told her, I don't condemn you either. Now, go and just stop this adultery sin. That sinning is over. And you know what? That was great motivation to her to see the Messiah, Jesus Christ, fantastic grace and compassion to her. That was greater motivation that motivated her to do exactly what he said. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. That's over. 7. The grace policy of our Lord provides a far greater self-motivation to resist temptation than the fear and guilt function of self-righteous types who judge others. The grace policy of our Lord provides a far greater self-motivation to resist temptation than the fear and guilt function of self-righteous types who judge others. Eight, self-righteous types take vengeance into their own hands. Self-righteous types take vengeance into their own hands. 9. However, the only one who is qualified to execute vengeance is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ taught that here in this passage, but also Paul taught this over in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. So turn over to Romans 12, 19. What Paul is teaching in Romans 12, 19, the Lord Jesus Christ taught in our passage in John 8, 1 through 11. Romans 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And that's what Jesus Christ was teaching when he said, if there's anyone here that has not sinned, you throw the first stone. Ten. Arrogance cannot stand nor appreciate the grace of God. Arrogance cannot stand nor ever appreciate the grace and compassion of God. 11. The self-righteous, arrogant individual rejects grace. The self-righteous, arrogant individual rejects grace and operates by self-justification. Justifying yourself. Now, we all sin. The self-righteous person sins too. He just justifies it. And by justifying it, he deceives himself. So he operates under self-justification and self-deception. They deceive themselves, thinking that they are great believers, when in reality they are far worse than the people they try to destroy. That's the first illustration. Illustration number one. And I told you we have four illustrations. So, illustration number two of the grace function of our Lord Jesus Christ as eternal Father, and that is Jesus and the prostitute. Jesus and the prostitute. Luke chapter 7. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now, we're going to start at verse 36. And when we get into this, if you have a red letter edition, you see a lot of red letters. That means Jesus Christ is teaching this, and he's the eternal Father. He's the expert on this. But Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. Now, there a few things before we get started with it. This incident is not the same as the incident in John 12, 1 through 8, when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus in the house of Lazarus. It's not that occasion. Nor is it the same incident as occurred in the house of Simon the leper, when an unknown woman anointed the head of Jesus in Matthew 26, 6 to 13 and Mark 14, 1 to 3. In our passage, we have Simon the Pharisee, not Simon the leper. And in our passage, the prostitute anoints the feet of Jesus, not his head. So, just so you don't try to make the wrong application here. This is Jesus and the prostitute. All right, now. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. By the way, don't think that's kind of weird that he's reclining. That's how when they ate, they reclined at the table and laid down. They didn't sit at chairs, okay? So if you have me over, just have a bed that I can just recline there and enjoy dinner with you all. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life, literally this is a prostitute. This woman had been a prostitute in that town. Learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she's weeping because of Jesus Christ's grace and compassion. She has personally believed in him as her Savior. And she knows her background. She knows that she was a sinner all the way. She knew that she was totally depraved and no damn good. But she also knew that Jesus Christ was the Savior who would pay the penalty for her sins. So as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, he didn't say this out loud where Jesus Christ could hear it, but I mean, he's God. And even though he knows what you're thinking, and he knows what this Pharisee is thinking, and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he's not, obviously, because this is a prostitute here. If this man were a prophet, let alone the Messiah, obviously he's not a prophet and he can't possibly be the Messiah, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a prostitute. Well, he's thinking this. He's thinking this. So Jesus knows that that's what he's thinking. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. And again, he calls him teacher because now he's convinced, one, he's not a prophet and definitely not the Messiah. He's just a teacher. Tell me, teacher, he said. Jesus then has Bible class. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. Now, one denarii was one day's wages. This is 500 days' wages. This is almost a year and a half's wages. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins as a prostitute have been forgiven, for she loved much. She loved Jesus Christ as the eternal Father of grace and compassion. She loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. They were forgiven because she had believed in Christ before she ever came there. When she found out Christ was there with this Pharisee, her love for Christ or for his grace and compassion to her, a prostitute, was just overwhelming. He says, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. She had believed in Christ in the past. She heard about him and believed in him as the Messiah, as the Savior. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, that, by the way, is going to bring up the fourth characteristic. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Go in peace. We'll be that. Whew. We may be here another month on that one. Prince of Peace. So, crap. The hour's gone. Where does time go? And God invented this just for us. Well, we'll take it up here, this great passage. And I hope you are beginning to see how fantastic, how wonderful this third celebrityship of the miracle Messiah is. The eternal Father. Not only eternal life, but the eternal Father of grace and compassion. As a father shows grace and compassion to his children, and a shepherd, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, shows grace and compassion for his sheep. That's all we see. That's all we saw throughout the first advent of Jesus Christ. We saw him as the eternal Father, manifesting grace and compassion. Well, we'll take a look at this. Start here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. By the way, next time is tomorrow. Okay, there you go. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.